We are continuing our study in the 19th Psalm. Last time we'd gotten through the 6th verse of this 19th Psalm. And actually this Psalm is giving us the two great areas in which God has revealed himself to man. The first area that's talked about in this Psalm is the area of his creation. He talks about the heavens, he talks about the sun, and how that these things show clearly that there is a God and some of the very great qualities of God. But the second thing that God has given man, besides his great creation, to reveal himself to man, is the scriptures. And so beginning with the 7th verse, he starts to talk about how these scriptures, how that the law of God, the revealed truth of God, then is a superior way really to learn about God. And of course, this is not to take away anything from the great revelation given by his creation. That revelation is given to all mankind. It is shown. It speaks in all parts of the earth. It speaks to all languages of men, and it is very effective. But nevertheless, there is a more effective, there is a more concise way to learn about God, and that is from the Holy Scriptures. And so beginning with the 7th verse, he starts to talk about this revealed truth. In verses 7 through 9, he names and describes 6 viewpoints of the revealed truth of God, all referring to the same truth, but with reference to some distinct view of the truths themselves or of their effect on the soul. These 6 things that he names are the law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments. And of that revealed truth of God, which is characterized by these 6 distinct statements or views of that truth, a particular statement is first made in each case in regard to the truth itself, as viewed in that special aspect, and then the effects of that revealed truth on the soul are described corresponding with that truth which is so viewed. So in verse 7, which is where our lesson begins today, we have the first description of this truth of God. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So he uses the word law as the first of these 6 descriptions of the revealed truth of God. This word for law here is the word that is in the Hebrew Torah, and it means all that God has revealed. It is the word that's commonly used when we speak of the law of God. So it's the doctrine of God. It's all that has been revealed by God about his will, about his doctrine. And it's just one of the ways to view this truth that God has given to man. And we see now 2 characteristics of this, 2 effects that this has on the soul. He says, first of all, that it is perfect. Now, for it to be perfect means that it is complete, that it contains everything that is needed for man to know about God. It contains everything that's needed for man to know about salvation, about how to live and be acceptable to God. It contains all that God intends for us to know regarding the spiritual things. So we do not have to look upon it as being something that is incomplete or something that is lacking or something that we have to add something to. There's not room for man to add anything to this. Whatever worship God wants to receive from man, he's revealed it in this law. Whatever thing that is wrong, he's revealed it in this law. Whatever thing that's right, he's revealed in this law, so that we then can have all that we need to have when it comes to this law. He says not only is it perfect, but that it is something that converts the soul. It is perfect, converting the soul, which means that then this Word of God, this thing that we call the Scripture, the law, is the thing that turns man from a life of sin. It turns man from being the natural man and an enemy to God, then into a spiritual being. It turns him to one who is now submitting his will to the will of God. To be converted means that you turn from one way to another way. And so it takes then this law of God to do this. I'd like to note that the 6 descriptions of God's revealed truth that are given in these 3 verses here, verses 7 through 9, the effects that they have are things that you cannot get just by learning about God from studying nature. These are things that you cannot get just by observing the works of God's hands. Now, the works of God's hands are very great, and they're designed to show that there is a God. They're designed to show some of the nature and qualities of God, but they're not designed to give salvation. They're not designed to show you how to serve this God, nor how to be acceptable in his sight. It must be the law of God. You must receive knowledge from the revealed truths of God before you know how then to be converted. It's this element that converts a soul. Never can you, by studying the stars and the sun and the moon and all things that God has created, never can you learn how to have your soul converted. Never can you learn how to serve this God. So we see then that scientific truth is one thing. It's a miraculous and highly beneficial thing. It is a very definite sign that there is a God. But the revealed truth that we have in the Scriptures is another thing. And the scientific truth can never take the place of that. So here we have then a more complete way to know about God, a way that fills in all that's lacking from the truth that we learn from His creation. This is the part of the truth that gets down to the specifics of what man is to do, of how man is to live, of what man is to be in order to be acceptable to this God. This law of the Lord is not only complete, not only does it have all the things that we need, but it also is that which is necessary to convert the soul. It is what converts the soul. You cannot be a follower of God, you cannot be a person who's had the soul converted without knowing what His Scriptures teach. You must know the law of the Lord. So we see right off here then that these revealed truths of God are the things that are not only necessary, but they also are much superior in revealing God to us than His creation is. And His creation is a most wondrous thing. It's something that nobody can avoid knowing. It's so obvious to the whole world. But yet these revealed truths are even more complete and more necessary than knowing about His creation. We find in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he has some of these very things in mind as he talks about the law of God. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with the 14th verse, Paul says this to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we see here then very plainly that the Scriptures are the things that are necessary to make the man of God perfected. They are the things that are necessary to thoroughly furnish the man of God unto all good works. And the Scriptures then are something that we cannot get along without. We must have these revealed truths. And the first description of these truths that the psalmist gives here in verse 7 is that it's the law of the Lord. And it's perfect, converting the soul. Now the next statement that's made about God's revealed truth is, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." This is still in the 7th verse. So here we see that this is called the testimony. And this refers to any part of God's will that's been revealed to us. And it's simply saying that God is the testifier. God is bearing witness to us. You need a witness of these things as to whether or not they're true or not? God's the witness. He is bearing witness to us when He teaches us these things. Whether this has to do with some historical fact that's revealed in the Bible, whether it has something to do with a statement about God and the nature of God, whether it has to do with man and the nature of man, whether it has to do with what His will and desire is, whether it has to do with what His displeasures are, whether it has to do with some future state, such as the judgment day, the resurrection of the dead, or heaven itself. Here, God is bearing witness to us. He's testifying about this. So it's another way to look at the revealed truths of God. All of these things that are revealed to us in His Word, in the Holy Scriptures, all of these things are simply a testimony of God given to us. So we do not have to doubt or worry about the origin of these things. They come from God. They come from the highest source possible. They are certainly truths. And as He describes the nature of these things that God gives as His testimony, and the effect that they have upon the soul, he says the testimony of the Lord is sure. And the word here for sure means that it is firm, that it is certain. These things are certain. When the Bible states a fact, even though we can't read about it any other place, we can feel very confident about the fact that this is the truth, that this is something that is certain, that this is something that is sure. It is something that is stable. It's not going to vacillate back and forth. The Bible doesn't change its doctrine, and so that we do not know what it's really teaching. Once we can learn what the Bible teaches for a given period of time, then we can realize that that's the teaching for that period of time. That teaching for that time is not going to change. There are some things that do change in the Bible as ages and as periods change, but the Bible clearly states that those changes are there. So that's still a part of the testimony of the Lord, and it's still a part of the sureness and the firmness of this. So once we learn something from this testimony of the Lord, we do not have to worry about reconfirming and reconfirming it again and again. It's sure. It's certain. It's firm. It doesn't waver. Then the other characteristic that he names of this testimony of the Lord is that it is making wise the simple. Now, the simple are those that are untaught. This is man in his natural state. This is man in his state of ignorance, naturally ignorant. He must have some kind of teaching, some kind of revelation given to him to get out of this state of ignorance. He must have some knowledge and the ability to apply this knowledge. So those that are simple, those that are untaught, by learning about this testimony of the Lord, by having this testimony of the Lord taught to them and applied to their lives, then they become wise. They no longer are the simple. They no longer are the untaught. They now are wise. They're wise in the ways of God. They're wise in the things that are necessary for their being pleasing to God. And so this is the most beneficial aspect of this revealed truth of God. It's a testimony. It's something that's sure. And it's also something that makes the simple to be wise. It changes you from a state of ignorance to a state of wisdom. And that's a very, very great change indeed. In verse 8, the next great quality and attribute of God's revealed truth is the statutes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now the word here for statutes actually means rules that are given for guidance. And when we think of statutes, we think of written laws. Laws that aren't just passed on a word of mouth basis. Laws that aren't just handed down by tradition, but laws that are written so that a person can go and open and read and learn firsthand what these laws are. And of course we know that the real revealed truth of God is of this very nature. It is in a written form. Any person can go and read and study and learn and apply the things that are the laws of God. We do not have to depend upon somebody else to tell us about them. We do not have to depend upon the word of other persons, but we can learn firsthand ourselves. We can educate ourselves so that we have an understanding of what the Bible is saying, and we can go then and read it. These are the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, the word here, right, means that they are equal, that they are just. Only are they right because God gave them, and of course that would make them right in itself, just the fact that they come from God. But they're right because they're in accordance with all other things that are right. They are equal. They are justice. They are the things that are the very best under the situation. We may not know ourselves that they're best. We may not know why they're best. We may have never selected them ourselves. But they're what God has deemed to be best. Consequently, then they are right. So we can feel good about the fact that the statutes of the Lord are the good things for us. They are the right, proper things for us. They are the very best that we could have under the circumstances. And of course, we then cannot improve upon that which is the best. And the statutes of the Lord are the best. They are right. The second thing that's said about the statutes of the Lord is not only are they right, but they are rejoicing the heart. Now to rejoice the heart means to make the heart glad. And there are two reasons primarily why they would make the heart glad. First of all, is because they are right. Anytime we're following laws and anytime we're living under rules that are right rules, that are proper, that are just rules, then we feel good about them. This contributes to a state of happiness. When we're living under rules that are improper, rules that are not equal, rules that do not bring about justice, then, of course, we're sad about those. They do not make us happy. But these rules of God, these statutes of God, because they are right then, they rejoice the heart. They make us feel good about them. We love them. Or we want them. We desire them because they're the very best rules we could have. The second reason why these statutes rejoice the heart is because by keeping them, it puts us in a favorable position with God. It puts us in a favorable position with all the universe. Every law of nature that God has ordained, every law of the Spirit that God has ordained, we are compatible with all those laws. We're in harmony with what is best for man. And so this then is another reason for these statutes to rejoice the heart. This is another reason for these statutes to make us so glad, so well pleased with things, because they are the best thing for us. And so when we're out of harmony with these statutes, when we're out of harmony with the way of God, then this brings about a cause for sadness. This is a cause for unhappiness, because then we are out of step with the universe. We're out of step with the great laws and rules that God has set down here for man. And so we've lost our purpose in life. We've lost the very reason we have for being, and consequently then we need to get back to the things of God to get then ourselves into that state of happiness, that state of rejoicing the heart that these laws of God are made to give. The next element of God's revealed truth is the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the word here, commandment, simply means the law. It means that which comes from an authority, that which comes from the ruling and established king, and they are things to be obeyed. The commandments of the Lord are things that we are to take and apply to our lives. And it's just another way of describing the law of God, another word for the law of God, another way of describing the revealed truths of God. And these are the things then that are not just nice facts or details to know about history, but these are things that apply to us as rules, as laws, laws for man to obey. Now the commandment of the Lord is pure. That is, it is free from anything that is foreign. It is free from contamination. It has not been mixed with the ideology and the theories and the philosophy of man. It does not come from the same type of mechanism that man has when he makes his laws. It's not from that same kind of a mind. It is not defiled with improper thoughts. It is not something that has been mixed with the religion of idolatry. But it is pure. It is something that we can take as absolute. We do not have to worry about ferreting out the bad elements that may be in there. His commandments are good. They are pure. They are the things that are free from any kind of immoral influence. And one of the ideas here is that of refining metal so that you have removed all of the impure alloys and you have the very 100% pure metal that you're trying to get, whether it be silver, gold, or whatever. And so that's the way the commandment of the Lord is. Once we see what's come from the Lord, we can take it as being the absolute, undefiled command. It is pure. It is something that is wholly compatible for us. He further says about this commandment of the Lord that it is enlightening the eyes. To enlighten the eyes means that it is giving light and knowledge. It is the thing that gives us the information that we need to have. It is the thing that makes us wise. It is the thing that gives us the knowledge that we must have in order to be intelligent. We cannot be intelligent about God without knowing some of the things that God intends for us to know. And we get this from the commandment of the Lord. And so the more we know about the commandment of the Lord, the more light we have, the more knowledge we have, the more effect it has upon our mind, the more it then has educated our mind to the point that we're no longer ignorant, we're no longer simple, we're no longer blindly groping and not knowing what God would have us to know. This comes from the commandment of the Lord, not from meditation, not from studying science, not from the high, lofty ideals of man, but it comes from the commandment of the Lord. Now, the next attribute of God's revealed word is, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the word here for fear really means a reverence for God, a respect for God. And, of course, here again, as we learn what He has revealed for us and His total truth in the Scriptures, this brings about a fear. This brings about a respect This causes one to have a reverential awe for the great being, for the great God. Well, this fear, this reverence that we have for God, it then is described as being clean. That is, it is holy. It is a very proper thing. And it has a cleansing quality about it. We must have this before we can then rid ourselves of our sins, before we can then turn ourselves from our sinful ways. We must have this respect for God. We must have this respect of God before we can even follow what God wants us to do. As long as we do not have the reverential awe for God, then we're not really holy and we never will be holy. And this is enduring forever. That is, it will never decay. What is a true principle of God today will be a true principle forever. And what is a true principle today was a true principle yesterday. So this never decays. It never does cease to endure. It never grows out of style. It's always proper to have a reverential awe for God. It is always the order of the day to respect God, to respect His laws, to respect His ways about things. And once we lose this respect for God, then we're going to find ourselves out of step with the total purpose for man. It is always an appropriate thing to have the fear of the Lord, to have this respect for God. Well, we're going to have to bring our lesson to a close at this point. We're studying about the great aspects, the great qualities of the revealed Word of God, and we see how these qualities then make it so important, so imperative for us to know this Word of God so that we then can be His servants. This psalm is teaching us the great value of the Scriptures. We will continue in the 9th verse next time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.